One common resolution that people make at the start of a new year is to improve their finances in some way. And there's a lot of specific resolutions that a person might make, whether that's to get out of debt or to save for a goal, to start or expand a business, or any number of things. And maybe some of you in this room have resolved to do something with your finances this year. And even if that isn't your specific focus this year, I imagine you can probably relate. Who among us has not had financial stresses, has had to learn how to deal with money? And, you know, here in our worship services and in our classes and our sermons, we do not have an infinite scope of topics that we deal with. And unlike what a lot of places and a lot of churches will do, we're not going to have like a budgeting class or some sort of financial literacy type seminar. That being said, the Bible addresses every important part of our lives, and money has a great deal to do with the way our days run, with how we plan things, and the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. And so we're going to look at some basic financial principles that are found in Scripture. This isn't going to be like what you should invest in or how you should allocate your budget or anything like that, but maybe a little bit broader than that on what the Bible has to say about the money and the possessions that we have. And so the first of these principles is that all money and all things in general belong to God. In Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The 24th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth is the Lord's, and everything within it is the Lord's. And he did not give up ownership of the small part of the world that you have in your possession. Whatever is in your wallet, in your bank account, or whatever, you know, property you have a deed to, that's yours, but really it's God's. And this is important because we can get very possessive with our money and our property, our possessions, that no one can tell me what to do with what is mine. But in reality, it's not ours. Everything that you have is ultimately still God's. And God gives you a lot of freedom in how you can use the things that you have, but he also has guidelines and restrictions on what you can do with what is yours. Secondly, money is a tool. Money is actually morally neutral. And this is important for us to understand, because there are a great many people who claim that money is evil, either to use or to accumulate. There's not an insignificant number of people that say that being wealthy, which is above whatever arbitrary threshold they have decided, is somehow immoral. And I've even heard it said by a Christian that it is immoral to be middle class. He took the stance that if you have anything beyond what you need today, well, then you have committed some sort of sin. It was a dubious claim, to be sure, and not one that is supported in Scripture. Money is a tool. It is not a purpose for living. It is not the center of everything in our lives. It is not some great evil that we have to avoid, nor is it some great moral goal for us to attain. Instead, it is a tool that can be used for a variety of purposes. Remember, the popular passage that is often quoted is not that money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. If money is the root of all evil, then you ought to burn everything in your wallet right now. You ought to clean out that bank account, because we can't let evil be within our lives. And if money is that deadly, then we must get rid of it. But the Bible doesn't say anything of that sort. The Bible, in fact, never condemns money in general. It only condemns certain uses and certain attitudes that we have toward our money. We see money used for good and for evil within Scripture. We see people who are righteous or evil in both camps, wealthy, impoverished, something in between. There's not a direct correlation. There are dangers in both extremes, as we're going to get to in a little bit. But what we see instead is that it is a tool. Notice something in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, "Behold, I have seen what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." So one of the things that God tells to anyone who has possessions, who has wealth of some kind, is enjoy it. Maybe that's not what you thought that you'd hear from the Bible and hear from God. We get kind of used to money being spoken about negatively. But here we're told, enjoy what you have. Eat, drink, enjoy it, be merry, use it for good, but use it for your own enrichment as well. As long as you have earned it honestly, as long as it's not something you have stolen or oppressed someone for, then use it and enjoy it. Money is a tool, not inherently good or inherently evil. On the flip side, though, greed is a sin. Jesus makes a very counterintuitive statement in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That is quite the mental image of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Maybe you've heard an explanation of this before. I've seen this attempt where, let's say, the eye of the needle, that is actually just kind of a snug gate, a narrow gate leading into Jerusalem. And so it's one that you really wouldn't normally take a camel through. They might get stuck, but with a little push, they're going to get through. Brethren, I don't want our first reaction to a hard saying from Jesus to be, how can we make this less difficult? How can we make this mean less than what it says? Jesus is saying something controversial and provocative here, and I want you to notice what the disciples do, how they react. Verse 25, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" They knew what he was saying. They knew that he was setting the bar very high. That he who puts his trust in money, he who has much, has a difficult time entering the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to remember something else, too. The disciples, by and large, were not wealthy. And so they're not shocked by this because they recognize that Jesus is saying, you all are so wealthy, so rich, that it's going to be hard for you to enter. They know that what he's getting at is not just having money, but the attitude that often comes with having money. The reliance on it, the trust in it, the desire for more and more. And so that stings a little bit. Because you can have that attitude without having two pennies to rub together. They knew that Jesus was getting at a very difficult question here. of how can you serve God? How can you enter the kingdom of heaven when you are focused so much on how to accumulate money? It's the attitude of greed that is the problem. God's word directs us to set our sights on things above, and greed constantly has us set our sights on the things of this life. Go back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We read from there that we are to eat, drink, and enjoy what we have. But if you go back a little bit in verses 10 through 12, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 12, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It's hard to be greedy. It's hard to base your life around obtaining more and more. A while back, I ran across an interesting article. It had a provocative title, but did its job and got me to click. The title was, How to Make $500,000 a Year and Feel Average. And I'm like, all right, how on earth do you do that? And so I click. And it's an interesting story. It's about a couple who are doing pretty well for themselves. They have good money, and they go through and describe where their money goes each year. And so they own a home worth $1.5 million. They have two expensive cars. They have they take three lavish vacations every year. They have many thousands of dollars allocated for food and entertainment. They max out their retirement contributions every year. They spend tens of thousands of dollars in daycare fees. They give thousands of dollars to charity. They pay tens of thousands of dollars in student loan payments. And the list goes on and on and on. And at the very end of it, they say, and after all that, we only have a few thousand dollars left over. And they're kind of bummed out by this. That we have what on paper is a lot of money, but we don't feel like we have a lot of money. Now, I want to be really clear about something. We went down a list of things there, and we threw some numbers. There's no problem with any of the things that they listed. There's no problem with earning $500,000 a year, or $5 million a year, for that matter. There's no problem with having a home worth that much, or having those expensive cars, or taking those nice vacations. None of that was a problem. There was no sin that I saw in the list of the things that they were describing. They had what I would consider to be a lot of money. They were able to take care of themselves, to plan for the future, to enjoy a lot of nice things, to invest in their children's future. They were able to do a lot of good things with it. But what was concerning about it was that they weren't content. That they felt like they didn't really have anything. All they could do from that position was look at the people they knew who had more and say, I wish that I could do these things that they're doing. Sure, we take three nice vacations. I wish we could take four, or I wish we could do even nicer things on those vacations than what we're already doing. I wish we had more money to throw around. I wish we could do all of these other things. Brethren, it is certainly acceptable for us to have bigger purchases and bigger expenditures when we have bigger income. I'm not going to tell you that's wrong. We already saw in Ecclesiastes 5 to eat, drink, and enjoy what you have. That there's nothing wrong with that. But an attitude of greed, an attitude that says I can never be happy no matter what I have, that's a scary one. I saw another stat recently that said that no matter who you ask, most people will say, if I just made 50% more money than I make now, I would be happy. And that's true whether you make $20,000 a year, $200,000 a year, or $2 million a year, that if I just made 50% more, I would be happy. That never ends. Ever. The pursuit of more money, nicer things, nicer experiences, it devolves very quickly into simple greed. Money can overwhelm your life, whether you have it or whether you don't. Greed is a bottomless pit that will swallow you whole. There's a reason why in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Again, this proverb is not about putting income limits, saying if you make less than this amount, you're in sin. If you make more than this amount, you're in sin. It's not about that. It's about acknowledging a very wise truth, that the extremes lead to trouble. When we don't have a lot, when we don't have much of anything at all, it can lead to desperation. It can lead to some scary attitudes and some scary choices to try to solve the problems that really could be solved with money. And it's understandable to a degree. If you're hungry and you have no food, that's a hard position to be in. If you're hungry and have no food and no money to buy it, that's a hard position to be in. If you need a place to live and you don't have the money to afford one, yeah, that's a hard position to be in. We can have a lot of desperation and bitterness when we experience financial problems on the poverty end of the spectrum. But when we have everything that we could want and then some, it can be just as dangerous. Because that can breed an attitude of self-reliance, of self-sufficiency. That everything I have is my own. I earned it. I have all of this, and I want more. And so that's scary as well. Brethren, I can't pinpoint some exact number of what the nice amount of money to make is that's going to keep you. I suspect that no matter where you are on the spectrum, you're in danger of one problem or the other, depending on what your mindset is. And so consider this. However much money you have, however much you make, wherever you are in life, strive to be content. It's okay to have ambition. It's okay to look forward to the next step, but don't let it become greed. Don't let it become an all-consuming attitude, or you can have some very serious spiritual problems. Money is a fickle thing. Here's another reason why you don't want to put all your trust in it. It can be really hard to gain it and really easy to lose it. Here in Ecclesiastes 5 still, let's read verses 13 through 17. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 13 through 17. "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. For what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." It is a grievous evil, the preacher says here, that our money and our possessions can disappear and leave us destitute. We don't like to think about that. I have at least two friends who have watched their home and all of their possessions burn to the ground. And who's to say it won't happen to me? Yeah, we have things that we try to do to mitigate our losses. We have insurance, we have savings, we have maybe friends and family to rely on in times of trouble. We do things to try to prevent total loss, but you can still lose everything. It's not even that hard for it to happen. What happens if you lose your job? Well, you go find a new one. What if you can't find a new one? That's happened to a lot of people. The economy tanks and the job market dries up. Maybe you've been in that situation before and you were out of work, not because you were being lazy, but because no one would hire you. That's a hard position to be in. You can burn through savings pretty quickly that way. What happens if you get sick and you can't work? What happens if you're in an accident and you get hurt? What happens, again, if the economy tanks and all your investments plummet? I've known people who saved for retirement their whole lives, and right before they retired, lost a ton of money and had to drastically change their expectations for what retirement would be. Yeah, there are things you can do to try to prevent that, but if you think that that's foolproof, if you think that you have a way to ensure that you will never lose money and only gain it, there's a lot of money for you to make. Go start sharing that and charging big bucks for it, because there's a big market of people who'd like to know. Money's fickle. We can get caught up in these questions of what if, what if, what if. It's a stressful thing sometimes. I don't mean to burden us with unnecessary stress. That can be something that actually eats at us more than it should. But my point here is that if your life is based around your money and your possessions, and you lose it all, or you lose a lot of it, that can destroy you. But if your life is based around serving Jesus, and you lose most or all of your money, well, life will get harder to some degree. But you'll still be a servant of Jesus. That doesn't change. Paul was able to be content no matter whether he had a place to lay his head or not, no matter whether he had food to eat or not. He was able to be content in all things. Money's fickle. Don't put undue trust in it. We're used to thinking that money can solve any problem. And there are a lot of problems that money can solve. We talked about some of them earlier. That if you need a place to live and you can't afford to pay it, well, money would solve that problem. Money would let you pay rent or buy a place. Money can fix some problems. But money can't fix every problem. And specifically, money can't buy redemption. Money is powerless spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And down in verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Money is not the solution to every problem, and it's not the solution to the spiritual problems that you have. In the day of judgment, your money will count for nothing. In fact, the only thing it will count for is that since you were given that money by God, you will have to answer for how you used it. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so the obligation that you have with more money at your disposal means that you now have more opportunity to do good with it. That needs to be taken seriously. And so money needs to be kept in its proper place. We're not going to vilify it. We're not going to make it out to be some great evil. But we're going to keep it in its proper place. It doesn't make you more or less spiritual. It is a tool to be used to meet physical needs, to be charitable and to do good, and maybe even to enjoy some comforts in this life. But the spiritual is always the most important, and your money can't buy you redemption. Luke 12:15 says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then finally, we need to gain and use our money wisely. Since money is a tool, a morally neutral tool, with any tool, you need to know how to use it well. And God expects us to gain our money wisely and then to use it wisely. I want us to consider the attitude of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. There's a lot said about this woman, but there's a string of verses there that deal with how she prepares for the future, how she uses her money, and there's a lot for us to learn. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Here is a picture of a woman who works hard for honest gain. She has established and built up some skills that allow her to be of use to the people around her. That's a missing step sometimes when we consider, you know, what job would I like to have? This is maybe a little like soapbox moment for me, but I think there's a lot of people who would like to turn their hobbies into jobs. And that works sometimes for some people and some hobbies, but that's hard to do. That's hard to do because everyone in the world would love to get paid for doing their favorite fun activity every day. Consider that the best way to earn money is to do something that is going to be of value to your community. In this case, she seeks wool and flax. She works with her hands to turn those materials into products that people want to buy. There's a lot of different things that you might do. And in our society, we've gotten more and more complex with all of the different products and services. You may or may not actually make anything with your hands. You may provide a service. You may do something that someone else doesn't want to do. It doesn't really matter what it is, as long as it is good and honest work, as long as it provides value to the people around you, and as long as you do it with diligence. And so whether you are spinning wool into garments, or whether you are fixing cars, or whether you are unclogging toilets, or whatever the case may be, any good and honest work is a good way to make money. So develop a skill that's going to be of value to the people around you. That's what the wise Proverbs 31 woman did here. Well, she also invested in property and business. She considered a piece of land to buy it. She invested in herself and in her business. And that's something that some of us might do very literally. You might buy and sell property, or that may be the furthest thing from your mind. But we can apply the same logic to a lot of things that we do. You may pay good money to learn how to build one of those skills we were talking about, to get an education or an apprenticeship or something so that you can learn how to be of use to your community. That's investing in yourself. That is good and worthy when your goal is to provide a valuable product or service. You may need to buy and maintain tools for your job. You know, in the work that I do, a lot of that is books, and I have a Bible program that's loaded up with a lot of different things, and I have some things that help me with my PowerPoint presentations, like this really simple one here. I have some different tools that I use to help in my work. And you probably have tools that you use to help in your work. And spending money on those tools and on maintaining those tools, well, that's a worthy thing to do. Within reason, within certain bounds, that's something that helps you to do the work that you do. I know of a family back in Del Rio who, over the course of this man's life, he had built up a pretty nice workshop with a lot of different tools in there, a lot of power tools, a lot of pretty expensive things, actually. And it has taken him a lifetime to equip that place. But over the course of his life, he has done untold good with it. And he was once chastised for that, saying, if you added up the value of all of these tools, think of how much money that would be that you could have just given to somebody. And that person who was complaining did not realize that investing in self and in skills and in tools, that's a good thing. Now, if he wastes all of that and doesn't do anything useful with it, well, that's not of any particular value. But he did use those tools to be very productive. And so sometimes a real financial cost like that is actually still a wise thing to do. The Proverbs 31 woman also gave generously to the poor. She worked hard to get this money, yet she freely gave it to those who had even greater need than herself. That's a worthy thing for us to do. And then she prepared for the future. She had no fear of hard times. She knew winter was coming, yet she wasn't afraid for it, because her family was well equipped with the clothing that they needed to be prepared for that cold weather. Okay, maybe in Southern California, you don't know what winter is here, but although you think you do. But the point there is not even just about weather and winter. It's about hard times coming. It's about emergencies coming. If you think you're going to get through your whole life without ever having to go to the doctor or go to the emergency room, or without ever having something break in your home, then you're awfully naive. Even if you have a brand new home where everything's in great condition, even if you are a very healthy person who just doesn't get sick, things are going to happen. Emergencies will come up. And part of what we do to gain and use money wisely is to prepare for those emergencies and those hard times. That means not spending all the money that you have in any given moment. I know sometimes that's easier said than done. I know we always wish there was more money to go around. There's always pressing concerns, pressing needs for that money to be used today. But to the best of your ability, remember that harder days will come. And the more you can prepare for that, the better off you will be. We're going to have some more things to say on this subject of money. I'm going to use at least one other lesson, probably a couple of lessons, to get into some specifics on some subtopics here on the subject. But I wanted to give us a place to get started this evening, some basic principles. So if you have resolutions this year for your money, to get your finances in order, or maybe you're staying the course with what you have always done, I want you to remember these things, that all money belongs to God, even the money that's in your pocket, that money is a tool, that greed is sin, that money is fickle, that your money can't buy you redemption, and that you have an obligation to gain and use money wisely. And that's time well spent to learn these things well. There's something we can do for you tonight. We've not talked about it directly, but God wants us to act wisely in all things that we do. God gives us his word so that we may live good and profitable lives. Not profitable lives financially, but profitable in his service. And so if you're not a Christian and would like to become one, then we'd be happy to baptize you if that is your wish, or if you have questions about what God asks you to do. We'd love to help study those things with you and help you learn more about what the Scripture says. If you're a Christian that has a problem in your life, a sin that you need to repent of, then we're also here for you. We hope that you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.